I've been thinking a lot about the theme of remembrance, remembering. It's partly because at work at our office devotions in OMF, I was leading the devotions on the 11th of November, it just happened to be. And of course, you know, the 11th of November is Remembrance Day. Does anyone know what it used to be called before it was called Remembrance Day? It was called Armistice Day, because it was to celebrate the armistice, the cessation of hostilities between Germany and the Allied forces on the Western Front. So it was signed in France at 5:45 in the morning and came into effect at 11 o'clock on the 11th of November. And so the war on the Western Front came to an end. And the Germans had to evacuate the places that they'd invaded. And so ended the First World War. Of course, it wasn't called the First World War back then, was it? It was known as the Great War, or the War to End All Wars. Apparently, 32 countries fought. An estimated 41 million died. 21 million soldiers were also wounded. Almost every household was affected. The loss of a close family member or a friend in the community. So the following year, on the 7th of November, King George V issued this statement. It was published in the Times newspaper. And went something like this. It says, Tuesday next, 11th of November, is the first anniversary of the armistice, which stayed the worldwide carnage of the four preceding years and marked the victory of right and freedom. I believe my people fervently wish to perpetuate the memory of that great deliverance and of those who laid down their lives to achieve it. It is my desire and hope that at the hour when the armistice came into force, the 11th hour of the 11th day of the 11th month, there may be, for the brief space of 2 minutes, a complete suspension of all our normal activities. During that time, all work, all sound, all locomotion should cease, so that in perfect stillness, the thoughts of everyone may be concentrated on reverent remembrance of the glorious dead. And of course, there was a service of remembrance at the Cenotaph, the War Memorial in Whitehall in London. And apparently the service has changed very little in the last 100 years. And it provides us as a nation a physical reminder of all those that served in the war and gave their lives, soldiers, sailors, airmen and women, and also people who worked in the emergency services, the firemen and such like. All those who defended our freedom and protected our way of life. You'll be familiar with the idea of wearing a poppy on a lapel, and laying wreaths of poppies at war memorials. I wonder, do you know where that comes from, the idea of poppies? So there was a poem written by a guy called Lieutenant Colonel John McCrae. The poem was called In Flanders Fields. And this guy, John McCrae, he was a soldier and a doctor and a poet. And he was burying a friend who had died at the battlefront in one of these makeshift graves. And he noticed as he was burying his friend, between these rows of crosses for the graves, already that the poppies were growing up. And that inspired him to write this poem. And in the poem it says, In Flanders fields the poppies grow between the crosses, row on row. And in the service of remembrance, there's often what's called an exhortation, which is an excerpt from another poem. And these will be familiar words to you, I'm sure. It goes like this. They shall grow not old as we that are left grow old. Age shall not weary them, nor the years condemn. At the going down of the sun and in the morning, we will remember them. And everyone responds, we will remember them. Now, this isn't just an English thing. I discovered as I was reading about this that there were people from the Chinese Labour Corps who died helping the Allied forces. So 2,000 men died from the Chinese Labour Corps. They were serving by ferrying munitions to the front line or working in ammunition depots. They worked, some of them, as mechanics, putting tanks back together, back into battle. They also did the unenviable task of clearing the battlefield and burying the dead. Not only is it an English thing and a Chinese thing, but right here in Clydach, there's a war memorial. Who knows where the war memorial is in Clydach? That's right. It's just up the road at the Clydach Hospital. As you know, it's not a hospital anymore. It's been turned into flats. But they've kept the front of the building, and over the front door of Clydach War Memorial Hospital is a stone, and on it it says, "In grateful memory of the men of Clydach who fell in the Great War." And then there's a plaque by the side of it, on the right-hand side of the door, which lists the names of 49 people from Clydach who died in the war. It was a memorial that was built by the Clydach community to remember people who had died from Clydach in the war. Now, as you well know, sadly, we've had some funerals recently with people connected to the Bethel family. We've lost loved ones. Even yesterday, there was a funeral. And it is right and good to remember loved ones and to give thanks to God for them. But why is it that year on year we have this day and we have these memorial stones and plaques to remember people who died 100 years ago? Even before COVID, an average of 1,500 people in the UK died every day. And yet we're not putting up stones of memorial for them. Why is it that we have these services of remembrance and these symbols of remembrance for the war dead? Well, I think it's because of gratitude. Those people who died in battle, in a sense, they did it for us. They gave their lives for us, for the liberty and the freedoms we enjoy today in this country. After the Battle of Britain, where the pilots in the Royal Air Force fought off the fighter planes from the German, German fighter planes, Winston Churchill famously said this. He says, "Never in the history of human conflict was so much owed by so many to so few." And when I hear that, do you know what I think of? I think of this passage here in Romans. Let me read from verse 6 again. Romans 5, verse 6. "While we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received reconciliation." Did you notice that? Someone might dare to die for a good person. And if you had asked those soldiers going to the front, why are they going? Are they willing to risk their lives? I'm sure most of them would have said, yes, I'm willing to give my life for king and country. Maybe they would have even said, those from Clydach might have said, I'm doing it for the Clydach community or for my family, to protect our community. They might have thought that they're giving their lives or willing to give their lives for good people or for good cause at least. But with Jesus, it's very different. See how we're described in those verses. In verse 6, Christ died for, while we were still weak. You know, you can understand a bodyguard, for example, taking a bullet for the president. You know, that's someone who is powerful, they have a lot of influence, they can do great things in the world. But you wouldn't expect a bodyguard to take a bullet for someone who's weak, who's not powerful or influential. But Jesus died for us when we were weak and ungodly. Sinners. Enemies even. Now, many of us are very familiar with these verses. And so the shock of this, I know it is for me, but the shock of it often goes over our heads. But you imagine if you were talking to some of those soldiers going to the war front. You know, they've said, "Oh, I'm willing to give my life for king and country." If you were to ask them, "Would you be willing to give your life to save Hitler?" They would have laughed in your face, or perhaps spat in your face, or slapped you around the face. What a ridiculous idea! And yet, Jesus died for his enemies. Isn't that incredible? Going back to that famous phrase from Churchill, never was so much owed by so many to so few. Of course, when Churchill said that, he was talking about what we as a nation owed our freedom, our political and religious freedom, freedom from Nazism and dictatorship. But here in Romans 5, what is owed? Look at what is owed. We're going to skip through a few verses here. Look at verse 1 with me. We're justified by faith. We have peace with God. Look at verse 2. We have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Verse 5. We have hope that doesn't put us to shame. We have God's love poured into our hearts, the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Verse 9. We've been saved from the wrath of God. Verse 10. We've been reconciled. Verse 17, we have the abundance of grace, the free gift of righteousness. We reign in life. Verse 21, we have eternal life. What is owed? So much. Never was so much owed by so many. Again, Churchill was talking about the many in this country, the whole nation owed their lives to those people who died in that battle. But in Romans 5, when we look at the so many, listen out for the words all and many as I quickly go over some of these verses. Look at verse 12. Death spread to all men. Because all sinned. Look at verse 15. Many died. The free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. Look at verse 18. One trespass led to condemnation for all men. The act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. Verse 19. By the man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. So by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Never was so much owed by so many. How many? So many. We're talking about every single human being in the whole world has sinned and stands before God, facing God's right wrath because of our sin. And anyone in the world can, through faith in Jesus, receive forgiveness and eternal life and be reconciled to God and receive peace. So many. Never was so much owed by so many to so few. Again, Churchill was talking about those people, the pilots who gave their lives fighting in the Battle of Britain. I don't know how many it was. But here in Romans 5, who is the few? So look with me again at verse 1. We have peace through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2, through Him we have obtained access by faith. Verse 6, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 8, Christ died for us. Verse 9, we are justified by His blood. Much more shall we be saved by Him. Verse 10, we're reconciled by the death of God's Son, saved by His life. Verse 11, we rejoice through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have reconciliation. Verse 15, we have the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ. Verse 17, we reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Verse 19, by the one man's obedience, we're made righteous. And verse 21, we have eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Never was so much owed by so many to so few. To who? So few. To the one man, Jesus Christ. Yes, it's right to remember the war dead and to be grateful to them. But here we have something so much greater to remember and be thankful for. That original armistice, apparently it only lasted 36 days. It had to be extended several times. And then a formal peace agreement was reached the next year at the Treaty of Versailles. But even that didn't last long. Just a few years later, and there was another world war. Yes, we're free from Nazism. We have political and religious freedom in this country, and for that we're grateful. But those people who died in the war, they didn't give us freedom from sin and God's eternal judgment. But Jesus, He did all that. Never was so much owed by so many to so few. And as they say in the remembrance service, we will remember them, and it's right that we remember them. But how much more should we say we will remember Him? My primary school in Japan, there's a school called Chifu in Japan for missionary children, and the motto of the school was taken from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. And it was just three words, very simple. Remember Jesus Christ. Remember Jesus Christ. That was the motto. And those of you who were here this morning, you would have taken part in the Lord's Supper. You would have, I expect, heard these words from 1 Corinthians 11. The Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often you drink it in remembrance of me." Do this in remembrance of me. Jesus has given us the Lord's Supper to remember him and to remember what he has done for us on the cross. Never was so much owed by so many to so few. Maybe watching online, you've never realized what Jesus has done for us and how much we owe him. But by trusting in Jesus, you can be part of that so many who owe so much to the one man, Jesus Christ. Just simply say thank you to Jesus for all that he has done for you on the cross and receive the free gift of eternal life. He has done it all. All that we need to do is to receive this free gift with faith and gratitude and to simply say, "Thank you, Jesus, for dying for me." Never was so much owed by so many to so few.